And let us again go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word this morning. Guide us, O God. Guide us by your word and your spirit, that in your light we might see light, and that in your truth we might find freedom, and in your will discover, O Lord, peace through the Lord Jesus Christ that you give to us by grace through faith in him. Amen. Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. You'll find that on page 8 if you're using a pew Bible that's in front of you. And if you're using an electronic device, you just got to tap Genesis 12 there, and it should take you right to these verses. We're focusing this month in December on the incarnation and birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our series, Christmas in Genesis, is examining many of the foundational promises of God that we celebrate in this season, the things that hopefully are coming to mind and that we praise the Lord for. Last time we were together, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that foundational promise, the first giving of the gospel that we see right after the fall. Now we come to Genesis chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 3. This is God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. Amen. Well, I think it's fitting that in this season, as we gather together as a people, as a country, as a culture, as we come together with friends and family and we celebrate Christmas, I think it makes sense and it's right that this season is marked by generosity, a generous giving of gifts, a generous giving of time through hospitality, the generous giving of kindness and love to strangers and friends and neighbors. That's an aspect that rightly is seated in this season. And I don't say that in a way that I hope will be confusing. In the reality that we do live in a culture and a time that is in here in America is very decadent. We do have reliance upon a desire for materialism and personal pleasure. And so when I speak of this generosity and these celebrating these things, I'm not talking about that aspect of the season that we're indulging this, but more of a reflection of the generosity that we see in our triune God, the generosity that is before us that we saw last time we were together in chapter 3 here in Genesis. We see again pictured here in chapter 12, and Lord willing, when we gather together next Sunday, we'll see again in Genesis. This generosity that I'm commending is one for Christians, a generosity that's responding not only to the birth of Jesus Christ, but to his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his reigning. That's what drives us in love to be a generous people. And not just a generosity in this season, but something that should be driving us at all times to be generous, to hold all things we have, whether it's time, treasure, talents, with open hands, as we respond to the love that God has shown us by loving him and loving our neighbors as well. You know, as Christians, we pray for and we pursue, by God's grace, sanctification, and we desire to be more like Christ, to be more godly. And it's clear, even in our own passage this morning, these few three verses we're going to look at, but when you look throughout scriptures, one of the things you can't escape about our glorious and great God, he is holy, he is sovereign, these things are true, he is just, he is merciful, but you cannot go anywhere in the scriptures and not see the overwhelming generosity of our God. Even in the way he deals with Abram, even in the unfolding of these covenant promises moving through the scriptures, we see God's generosity. Nobody and nothing outgives God, period. He is the greatest giver. He is generous, the ultimate giver. And if you aren't a Christian, perhaps listening with us or online, and maybe listening or watching after this Sunday, a replay of our time together, even though you might not be in Christ and fully realize all these things and know these things, you still, if you were to sit down, perhaps maybe to type out a note on your smartphone or to grab a pen and write on a piece of paper, as archaic as that may sound to some of our ears, you would literally burn that pen out, writing all the ways that you could begin to think of God's generosity towards you, the blessings he's given to you in common grace. I mean, just start off with the fact that you're breathing, living, your heart is beating. Then think of your family, your friends. Even with all the destructive things that sin does in family and in friendships and around, we still have so much to be thankful for, the blessings that God gives. And then for those who are listening, who are in Christ, who trust Christ, who claim his name, love him, are Christians, it isn't just burning out a pen when you put your list together. It's an infinite list. It would go on and on. But when you start it, one that perhaps you might even be able to finish, but number one, you'd have to start with salvation, forgiveness in Christ that's been given to you. And even at the beginning of this list, you'd start after one and find yourself rejoicing and praising God for the generosity of his grace. So as we look at these three verses and we continue moving through this Christmas and Genesis together this morning, what I want you to see and remember and hold on to, this big idea, is that our generous God blesses his people with faith in Christ that we may bless all people in Christ. Our generous God blesses his people with faith in Christ that we may bless all people in Christ. We're going to look at two things together. God blesses through calling. God blesses through Christ. So calling in Christ. Kind of put your mental pins there to hold on to. So God blesses through calling. God is the one who calls. John Stott, an English theologian who went on to be with the Lord in 2011, but left behind much helpful writings and preaching that the Lord used him for. He wrote this. He said, "Our God is a missionary God." That's right. Our God is generous. He is the one who pursues. He is the one who calls. He is the one who saves. You know, the Bible tells us, we start in Genesis, we work our way to Revelation. As we read through the scriptures, we see before us the redemptive arc of history, how the Lord is working. As we start out, as we saw last time we were together with the fall, sin coming into the world and the universe, humanity being marked, hit, having a sinful nature moving forward. We see this redemptive arc, creation first, then the fall, then redemption, as we are seeing a picture here. Redemption in Christ, and then moving into glory. So creation, fall, redemption, glory. That's the overarching move that we see through the scriptures. It's something that is clear to us. Last time we were together looking at Genesis 3, the reason why God made that promise. After the fall, sin. The scriptures tell us the penalty of sin is death. That reality comes to Adam and Eve. Now death is coming, but God doesn't stand back. He doesn't allow his created perfect universe that has now been marred by sin to be totally wrecked and destroyed by the work of Adam and Eve. But he says, I'm going to fix this. I am going to send a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ, who's going to redeem and save my people. He's going to put all things right, so that all those by grace, through faith in Christ, who trust in him, might be reconciled to God and have eternal life. You know, it should be impossible to go through this Christmas season and not meditate on these great, glorious things. This arc of redemptive history, the work that God is doing, what we see in Christ. And as Stott said, our God is a missionary God. It's should be difficult for Christians to go through the Christmas season and not think about the glorious mission of God. That he is about the saving, gathering, and sanctifying of a people. The building of his church is what he is doing for his glory, the benefit of his people. And God calls his church to this glorious mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ who are salt and light. God is the one who calls, and God is the one who commands. Listen again to verse 1 as we were reading, as God comes to Abram and speaks to him. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God told Abraham, he gave him something to do, and he told him to obey him. He gave him a command. He said, "Do these things." He was able to do them because of the work that the Lord was doing in Abram's heart. But he gave them this command to separate from the world that he might then use Abram to bless the very world that he had separated him from, pulled him out of. A former pastor of one of our partner churches, Dr. Ligon Duncan, writes this about this very reality and thing, this separating from the world to be used to bless the world by God. He writes, "So often in life, Satan attempts to tempt us to believe that walking in the way of God spoils all of our fun, and that fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment in life are found only when we deviate from the way of God. But it is crystal clear as you read these promises that happiness and contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment are byproducts of dying to ourselves, trusting in Christ, and resting in the promises that God has given in the covenant of grace." And that message is just as important for us today as it was to Abram. Let's jump forward to the New Testament. And listen as I read Hebrews chapter 11, just verse 8. Kind of give a little bit of a context here. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Abram, he didn't know. But in faith, he went forward. This picture of our life, faith, trusting God completely. And it shouldn't freak us out that when God calls us to trust him, that he doesn't always lay everything in front of us and say, "And this is exactly how all things are going to work out." But he calls us by his grace to trust him and to be faithful. And we trust the Lord when he commands you, dear Christian. And one of the things we see here, calling out, and we can connect this to our own life as Christians, is that God calls us to be a blessing. He calls us to be salt and light for his glory. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16 records Jesus saying this to his people: "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we know that the chief end or the purpose of man is to glorify and enjoy God. So the purpose of life, purpose of life for the church, purpose of life for Christians, purpose of life for all of humanity is to glorify God. Spoiler alert, life is all about God. All of this is all about God. Even if we try to run away, as Revelations 1 says, and hold that truth down in unrighteousness and make life about ourselves or something else, that's not the reality that we exist in. Life is theocentric. It is God-centric. And we're thankful for that. So that's the purpose, to glorify God. Now, We see that purpose for the church and for Christians. Then we see the message that's been given to the church, the message of the gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So we see the purpose and the message. And then, as we've mentioned, we see this mission. We've already looked at God's mission, but it's a mission that he's also given to the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are equipped to worship our triune God and to serve him as salt and light in every moment of every day. And everywhere you go, God uses you, dear Christian, as salt, something so common, as salt to flavor and preserve the community that we live in with the gospel and in everything that God teaches in his word, that we are to be a biblical flavoring and a biblical preserver in the community, bringing the gospel to bear wherever God has placed us in whatever role or sphere. That's how we are salt. But God also uses you, dear Christian, as light by causing you to love him with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. And primarily we love our neighbors by witnessing Christ and bringing the good news to bear, being faithful witnesses of Jesus in all things and at all times. God calls us to be salt and light, like Abram was called out and sent. That is what we are called out and sent to do. So we see the purpose to glorify God, the message of the good news of the gospel, repentance and faith in Christ, and then the mission of the church to make disciples of Christ who are salt and light all the time. We gather to worship God, fellowship with him, fellowship with each other, and to be equipped by the means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament, that we may, as Christ's disciples, go out into the community, witnessing Jesus and living as he commands in every way. God blesses through calling. We see also here in these few verses that God blesses through Christ. That's what's being pointed to ultimately. That's the reality that we see here. Even as last time when we were together in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, we saw a pointing to Christ there. We see also here in the beginning of this, in this call to Abram, and we see there's much more that we can read in Genesis. I encourage you to do that. Read the context here, the verses and passages and chapters around. But we see in the giving of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, as God speaks, these blessings come through Christ. Even as Abram was looking forward to Christ, even as we now are able to look back to Christ, to Christ, we know those realities in full. Now this is what we see. God's blessing in the Abrahamic covenant points to and finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't an understanding. Perhaps you read that, and I don't want you to think that I've just come up with it, or I just want you to believe it because Pastor John said that that's what we should believe. But we look to God's word. The Lord tells us these things. There's several places, but one that's very clear and helpful. We can turn to Galatians chapter 3 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As Paul is writing there to the church in Galatia, we'll read a few verses. Listen and hear this connection. Let's go back quickly and read chapter 12. Now the Lord, this is in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house into the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses together. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, into your offspring, who is Christ. Let us go down to verse 29, the end of this chapter. And if you were Christ's, then you were Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
One of the great blessings that we have is where God has placed us in time providentially. We do not see things dimly as the old covenant saints did, looking forward. Sometimes we think, oh, they had so much around them. Oh, all the cultic rituals of the temple and the things that were happening and the sacrifices and oh, how glorious it was. Yet how much more wonderful is it that we have God's word, full, complete, revealed, given to us, and that we see all those types and shadows, all of those things full in Christ. The Lord has explained them to us so we might better and fully understand these things. And it's a beautiful thing as we look from throughout the scriptures. It's one of the reasons why it is such a joy to spend our lives studying God's word, reading it, meditating upon it, thinking about it, praying through it, memorizing it. We see that it is truly God's word. We're able to understand things. And it keeps us from thinking weird things and going off into strange directions and doing crazy stuff. And that's across the board. But coming back to this, as we understand what we just read in Galatians and in the greater context of the New Testament and the whole scriptures, it does help us to stay away from falling into any strange interpretations, particularly about this passage that we're reading, so that we can root it where it needs to be. This big idea that we're looking at, that our generous God blesses his people with faith in Christ, that we may bless all people in Christ. I think it might be helpful if we look at a few of these blessings that are laid out, these promises of blessings that God gives in the remainder of our time together. God's first promised blessing in these three verses that we see is to make Abram a great nation. And we see that in the scriptures. We see that in history, that the Lord did that. In the old covenant, we see out of Abram, who was the pagan, the Gentile, who was called and given faith, and then out of Abraham, the Lord brings about the nation of Israel, his people, in whom the Messiah comes through. The oracles have been held. The Messiah comes. And then in Christ, we see the greater blessing. The Israel of God, as the New Testament tells us. All of those, as we read in Galatians, who have faith in Christ. The explosion, the expansion of the church, of God's people. And whether they be Jew or Gentile, all of those who have faith in Christ, this great nation, this great church that the Lord made out of Abram. The second promise that we see, God's second promise, blessing. God simply says, "I will bless you." There are many ways that we read through and we see the blessings that God gives to Abram. And even in the midst of a lot of difficulties and challenges, just like our own lives, we have struggles, we have hardships, and yet in the midst of all those things, God is blessing us. And the greatest ultimate blessing that Abram received is that the very one in whom he is saved, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one he is looking to, will be his descendant.
the Lord will bring through the descent of Abram in his family. And then the third, God's third promised blessing that we see here in these few verses, God says, I will make your name great. God exalts the humble Abraham. And just think about it right now. We can go around the world, almost everywhere you can go, and people know who Abraham is. That's pretty good. God kept that promise, that blessing, which I will say is a wonderful point of contact as you speak to people, particularly outside of the Western culture. Abraham is a good point of contact that you might bring the good news and the truth of Christ. But back to these blessings. So that was the third blessing. Then God's fourth promised blessing we see in this passage. God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It's a promise that God is making to Abram. We see it working its way out. There's many aspects of the moving forward of God's covenant promises here, there. We see him unpacking. But it is something just to throw out, being abused a little bit right now. This is a promise to Abram. Keep that in mind. This isn't a promise that was made to be applied to a secular state that exists today. It has no real theological connections to the promises of Abraham. Now, God says he is a blessing to Abram, so Abram may be a blessing to others. And this brings us to the big picture, the final promise I want us to look at. And that is that God's fifth promise here, this promise of blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's clear from our reading in Galatians, but then when you do a little context and you read more in the scriptures, what we see is that the blessing that goes to all the families of the earth comes through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way. It's not that the families of the earth throughout history will be blessed because they will call upon the name of Abraham, but it is because they will call upon the name of his offspring or seed, the one who was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who has come, the one who has redeemed his people, the only mediator between God and man, in whom we are to repent of our sins and place our faith in, trusting that there is forgiveness and salvation in Christ. Remember that redemptive arc of history that I mentioned, creation, fall, redemption, glory. God's building his church. As God makes his promise, I will bless the families all around the world. People are going to be blessed through you. What he's saying is, I'm going to build my church working through and out of you in these covenant blessings, Abram. And there's so much more we could get into. We're just scratching the surface. But again, remember where we were last time in chapter 3 in Genesis, this promise of the coming Christ. God calls Abram that Messiah may come through Israel. Then we might see the blessings of the new covenant. Maybe another way to think about it, when we think about the incarnation, the coming of God the Son, coming in flesh, the God-man. As we think about that, it is like maybe an image we could think of as a king returning to his land. Returning to his land to deal with the issues that have arisen while he was gone. But before he returns, we can think of perhaps the old covenant Israel this way, the nation of Israel. He sends before him his army. This nation is established, preparing the way for the king who arrives, the Messiah. And then the king arrives and he is ruling, putting all things back in place. And then we see expanding out to this global church from there. Just maybe a little bit of a picture to help us as we will gather together to see the promise of a coming king next Lord's Day. After Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension to heaven, he gives his church the mission to go into all the world, making disciples of him by the power
of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. Think about this blessing that comes through Christ. That's how this blessing is extended. As God is at work, and we are honored to be used by Him as His church, going and making disciples, being used by the Lord in this way. So if you love and trust Jesus for your salvation, then you've received this promised blessing through Christ. And the question becomes, how will you steward the blessing you've been given? Will you, as it were, take that light and stick it under a basket so that no one might see it? Or will, to the best of your ability, by God's grace, put that light out so that the witness of Christ is ever before others and you might be used in that way? Would you seek to have the salt kept in the bag in the cupboard, or would you like to be scattered, poured out, to be used by the Lord in preserving and flavoring to His glory? Will you be generous by God's grace with this blessing you've been given? Will you be generous with the gospel? Or might you find yourself holding back or stingy for whatever reason it may be, the opposite of generous with the blessing that you've received and the opportunity to tell others about Christ and to love others in Christ? God blesses through calling. God blesses through Christ. Our generous God blesses His people with faith in Christ that we may bless all people in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, let Your gospel and Your truth come unto us, not only in word that we might consider, but in power as the Spirit is working in us, that He might work salvation, sanctification amongst us, that the means of grace would be made effectual, that the seeds that have been planted would bear much fruit to Your glory and the benefit of Your church. Oh Lord, we pray that as we leave this morning, as we walk away now from the reading and preaching of Your word, that You would grow our faith and strengthen it. We may live as faithful witnesses of Christ, as salt and light to Your glory, that we would be generous with all that You've given to us to steward over, especially the blessing of faith in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.